Last time we were talking, it was Exodus 34, and Moses had come down from the mount the second time, and his face shone, and the veil, and all that. 35 through 40, it's kind of a it just goes over what the book was about, and so we're going to go over it pretty fast, and we'll stop a few places and make some comments. Let's pray. And Lord, the reason we're going over your word fast is because we've done this. It's ground that we've covered, not because we think of it lightly. So bless, Lord, this our time together in the Word, that we might know it and understand it and appreciate it, in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 35, Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together and said unto them, "These are the words which the Lord hath commanded that you should do them." Now, they haven't received the commandments. He came down, they're worshiping the golden calf. He broke the commandments. There was bloodshed, mayhem, destruction, and he went back up. So they haven't heard any of this stuff yet. So it's news to them. It's Moses talking to them. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day this shall be to you an holy day, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whosoever doeth work therein shall be put to death. Has the Sabbath been established before now? Well, that's a controversy. I think yes. I think it was established week one of creation. Has been codified. He goes on to say, "You shall kindle no fire throughout your habitations upon the Sabbath day." I mean it. And he wants you making a fire. Say, what happens if you keep warm? They're in the Sinai Peninsula. They'll be fine as far as warm. But as far as cooking, I mean nothing. You know, why is that? Why is that? Because you know how it is. You know, he said you can only go this far, you can only do this much, you can't. Because, rescue your donkey if it falls into a pit. But I know how you are. Yeah, I ain't doing anything. I might as well go see my Aunt Mabel. I haven't seen her in a while. And you turn it into a work day, you know. Well, I got to do all my visitation here and here and here. Well, if you want to go visit your Aunt Mabel, God bless you. But don't make it so like, well, I got to do this, and I got to do this, and I got to do this. And he said, don't even kindle no fire throughout the habitations on a Sabbath day. Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "This is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it an offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass, and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hairs and ram skins dyed red and badger skins and shittim wood, for oil for the light and spices for anointing oil and for the sweet incense, and onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastplate. And every wise-hearted among you shall come and make all that the Lord had commanded, the tabernacle, his tent and his covering, his thatches, his boards, his bars, his pillars, and his sockets, the ark and the staves thereof, with the mercy seat and the veil of the covering, the table and his staves, and all his vessels and the showbread, the candlestick also for the light, and his furniture and his lamps, with the oil for the light, and the incense altar, and his staves, and the anointing oil, and the sweet incense, and the hanging for the door of the entering in of the tabernacle, the altar of burnt offering with its brazen grate, its his staves, and all his vessels, the laver and his foot, the hangings of the court, his pillars and their sockets, and the hanging for the door of the court, the pins of the tabernacle, and the pins of the court, and their cords, the cloths of service to do service in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest and the garments of his sons to minister in the priest's office. Now, they hadn't heard any of that yet. You got to remember, he came down from the mountain the first time with, ostensibly, I mean, I can picture it in my own mind, the Ten Commandments and the blueprints for the tabernacle, and he hasn't shared this. And he's saying, okay, it's a willing heart. You're going to give all this. Now, there's a lot of things the Lord commands. And here, no, I'm not commanding this. Does the Lord command giving? Yeah. Yeah, and there's even how much and when and how often, and there's this is a shekel and this tax and this. Yes. And here, You remember we said that the tabernacle first and foremost points to what? Christ. And all the furniture does. All the offerings that will be offered there do. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. And so what you devote, what you do for Jesus Christ, it's totally voluntary. It's not compulsory. I think that's the idea. What does your heart say? Well, do what your heart tells you to do. Don't. Service to Christ can't be compulsory. You know what I mean? I will tell people why they should serve God, why they should serve Christ, but at the end of the day, and the idea of giving too, they're giving. Let's just start out with that rather lengthy list. Whosoever is of a willing heart. Verse 20, all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up. This is the willing heart, right? And everyone whom his spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation for all his service and for the holy garments. And they came, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted, and they brought bracelets and earrings and rings and tablets, all jewels of gold, and every man that offered an offering of gold unto the Lord, and every man with whom was found blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and red skins of rams and badger skins brought them. Everyone that did offer an offering of silver and brass brought the Lord's offering, and every man with whom was found shittim wood for any work of the service brought it. And all the women that were wise-hearted did spin with their hands and brought that which they had spun, both of blue and of purple and of scarlet and of fine linen. And all the women whose hearts stirred them up in wisdom spun goat's hair. And the rulers brought onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastplate, and spice and oil for the light and for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense. The children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord, every man and woman whose heart made them willing to bring for all manner of work which the Lord had commanded to be made by the hand of Moses. Now, it starts out with, I have an earring. I have a bracelet. You know, it doesn't start out with the precious stones and stuff. It almost like, look at the rulers brought onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastplate. Even right at the beginning, they started off being slaves, and here we are a couple of years in. We haven't got to Kadesh Barnea yet, and there's already people who have a lot and people who don't. That's just always the way it is. Some people know how to get money, and some people don't. But God notices the, well, you know, I don't have much. I'm not a wealthy person. All the women that were wise I did spin with their hands and brought which they had spun, both of blue and of purple and of scarlet and of fine linen. And all the women whose hearts stirred them up in wisdom spun goat's hair. I can't do that linen stuff. I'm not that, you know, I'm an older lady now. I've got, maybe my hands are crippled with arthritis. I don't know. I can work in goat's hair. And the Holy Spirit of God notices each and every level, every, you know, I think it's all the time like, so God's blessed you and you make six figures a year and you give exceedingly graciously. Boy, the rewards in heaven, you know, for the millionaire who gives faithfully is going to be incredible, right? I don't talk like that, do I? Why? Because it's my heart's belief that, you know, the person, you know, I can just barely make ends meet. You know, every time I think I'm getting ahead in the rat race, they just get bigger rats and I'm still losing. I'm always trying to catch up. And, you know, but what little I have, I've always been faithful. I've always given, the guy says, and I'm thinking, does God notice that? Of course God notices that. I think, like, you know, if I was a millionaire, it seems like it would be easy to give $100,000 a year. I mean, if you can't live on $900,000 a year, what's your problem? You know what I mean? That seems like it would be, you know, easy peasy. You could double your tithe and you still wouldn't feel it, would you? Or triple, or and I'm not even suggesting that. You know, I'm not ever talking to millionaires, as far as I know. Oh, maybe if somebody has a nice retirement and they liquefied all their assets and sold their truck and their house and their camper, maybe somebody could total them. I don't know that. I don't even think in those terms. But I'm just saying that, you know, with the idea, like, if you're making a huge amount of money, it just seems like it'd be easier. But the guy who's really struggling, that 10% seems like it would come drier. Guy who's making $100 a week seems like, you know, 10 would be a lot of money to ask. And we give a $10 bill, we didn't think of it. That's not even, that's like the money you pass out to the guy at the end of the off-ramp, right? The homeless guy, or the alleged homeless guy, $10, it's nothing. You can even blow your nose on a $10 bill, that's nothing. If somebody's like, that's hard to give, but Jesus is excited about that. He's the woman with the, you know, who gives the two mites. Jesus was very, very excited about that. Why? Because he knew her heart. He knew what that cost for her to make that offering. Here, there's nothing that's going on here where God's not noticing, that the Holy Spirit of God is not bringing to our attention. Now, he doesn't mention names until he gets to Bezalel here and Aholiab. He will. But he's not mentioning names of anyone here who's giving. It's not like they're losing their reward. But don't think. Isn't our Savior the one who says, hey, a cup of cold water given in my name, don't think you'll lose your reward. I'm seeing that. I'm writing it down. At the end of the day, God doesn't owe us. You know, he does. He says, you give to the poor. You're loaning money to me. So he does owe us, but don't you think he pays us back? Plus with generous interest. I'm just saying. So here, the children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord, every man and woman whose heart made them willing to bring for all manner of work which the Lord had commanded to be made by the hand of Moses. Verse 30, and Moses said unto the children of Israel, see, the Lord hath called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and he hath filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, and to devise curious works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass and in cutting of stones to set them and carving of wood to make any manner of cunning work. And he hath put in his heart that he may teach both he and Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan. Them hath he filled with wisdom of heart to work all manner of work of the engraver and of the cunning workman and of the embroiderer in blue and in purple and scarlet and fine linen and of the weaver, even of them that do any work and of those that devise cunning work. Cunning there means skillful, not cunning like a fox. And we use it again in a different way here in Maine. Back in the day, we used to say kids were cunning, and because it wasn't cunning, it was cunning, and that means cute. I never heard that used that way till I came to Maine. But cunning here, it means skillful. So here we have spirit-filled workmen. I like that because, you know, being a tradesperson, blue-collar all my life, I like to think of myself as a spirit-filled workman. You know, when I'm on the job and I'm, you know, doing construction, I like to think that, you know, I don't think that's a less holy calling than what I'm doing now. I think, you know, spirit-filled mom or spirit-filled grandmom, a spirit-filled housekeeper, a spirit-filled bookkeeper, a spirit-filled beekeeper. I don't care what you're keeping, you know, what if you're doing it with zealousness unto the Lord and your day is like, you know, he's in your heart and you're doing everything like, you know, the best of your ability is like you're working for the Lord. I think he notices that. And I think he gives people talent and ability to do these things. You ever hear of a spirit-filled mason? Verse 33, in the cutting of stones. God says, "No, I'm going to give you the ability to work in wood and brass and." That's remarkable to me. Okay, chapter 36. Then wrought Bezalel and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding to know how to work all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary according to all the Lord had commanded. So these men are wise-hearted, skillful, but also skillful to teach, because I don't care how good they do, this is a big enterprise. Later on, the temple will be more so. You're going to have just more than two guys running around doing all the work. I think it's a spirit-filled enterprise to try to teach people to do things. Have you worked with the person? You think of someone in your office or your on your job site or something who like, no, I'll do it. I'll take care of it. Because they're so fussy, the way they do it is the only way it can be done. Well, they haven't trained anybody. If they get a better job or they die or they retire, now we're in a pickle because you haven't passed that knowledge on. I think that it's not a, I'll take care of it, I'll take care of it, like we're spirit-filled or we're, that's a real commendable thing. No, it's not. It's pride, it's arrogant. Nobody can do it as good as me. Well, maybe a lot of people could if you taught them, but a lot of people aren't good with teaching. They're not patient, they're not, so you can input the stuff in the, on a, you know, you get your Excel spreadsheet and you, you know, 15, 20 minutes worth of work. And showing somebody, it's going to take an hour or two. They don't know how to do it as well as you. But if you're a good teacher, in a while they will. And now you've got several people around the office who know how to do a certain function. I just think it's a better idea. And I've known people, I think can think of people in my mind who just, nobody does it as good as they do. The last job I had, I didn't have enough stuff to do every day. Why? Because I worked for somebody who was just, I can do that. I'll take care of that. I'll take care of this. I'll take care of that. I'll take care of this. I'll take care of that. Well, what can I take care of? Fill up the first aid kits. Oh, thanks. Okay. It's not beneath me. No problem. I don't know how, it wasn't very challenging. And I think we need to be stretched. And I think, you know, maybe I'm imposing or am I, but no, they were spirit-filled, they were capable, but they were also capable to teach others also. And Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab, and every wise-eyed man whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, even on everyone whose heart stirred him up to come unto the work to do it. So maybe people weren't offering because they didn't have that much to give or maybe anything to give. The guy says, I got a strong back and a weak mind. Can you use that? I got a willing heart. I'm not super wealthy, but I'm capable. I can show up. And we have like work days and stuff. And I always appreciate everyone just showing up, you know. And I know some people know more than other people. And they received of Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of the sanctuary to make it withal. And they brought yet unto him free offerings every morning. And all the wise men that wrought all the work of the sanctuary came every man from his work which they made. And they spake unto Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. Can you imagine such a thing? And Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing. Can you imagine that? You just turn on the TV. I want you people to just put your wallet away. We got more than enough. We just got so much. I didn't even know we were going to store all this. Just stop giving. Can you imagine having that problem to deal with? You know, the money, our bank is calling us, hounding us. Hey, you got to do something with all this money here. So our vaults are right filled. We have nothing. One, we'll never have that problem because as fast as it comes in, as fast as we're going to give it out. That's a commitment I've always made in my own mind. Just we're not trying to become wealthy in any way, shape, or form. I think our wealth is in our giving. There's no sense having big stockpiles of money. But the other part about it, just imagine the people who are so willing to give, so willing to help out that, hey, it's just a tabernacle we're making. We're not building, you know, a whole city here or nothing, a whole complex. Just stop, ease up. We've got plenty. For the stuff they had was sufficient for all the work to make it, and too much. You know, the ram's hair is only going to be so much, the goat's hair only going to be so much, the linen's only going to be so much, and they just kept bringing and bringing. And every wise-hearted man among them that wrought the work of the tabernacle made 10 curtains of fine twined linen and blue and purple and scarlet with cherubims of cunning work made he them. The length of one curtain was 28 cubits, the breadth of one curtain, 4 cubits. The curtains were all of one size. He coupled the 5 curtains one unto another, and the other 5 curtains he coupled one unto another. He made loops of blue on the edge of one curtain from the selvage in the coupling, that's the edge. Likewise, he made in the uttermost side of another curtain in the coupling of the second. 50 loops made he in one curtain, 50 loops made he in the edge of the curtain, which was in the coupling of the second. The loops held one curtain to another. He made 50 tatches of gold, clasps is probably the idea there, and coupled the curtains one unto another with the tatches, so it became one tabernacle. And he made curtains of goat's hair for the tent over the tabernacle, 11 curtains he made them. 11, that's an odd number, that's kind of weird, huh? Well, it must have been done such and such a way. And I've seen, you know, people draw this out, and you know, you can look online. Apparently, it wasn't everything it was made. I mean, we're talking about God, you know, he'll figure it out. Length of one cubit was 30 cubits, and 4 cubits was the breadth of one curtain. 11 curtains were of one size. And he coupled 5 curtains by themselves and 6 curtains by themselves, and he made 50 loops upon the uttermost edge of the curtain in the coupling, and 50 loops made he upon the edge of the curtain which coupleth the second. He made 50 tatches of brass to couple the tent together that it might be one. And he made a covering for the tent of ram's skins, dyed red, and a covering of badger skins above that. And he made boards for the tabernacle of shittim wood standing up. The length of a board was 10 cubits, and the breadth of a board 1 cubit and a half. One board had 2 tenons equally distant one from another. Thus did he make for all the boards of the tabernacle. And he made boards for the tabernacle, 20 boards for the south side southward, and 40 sockets of silver made he under the 20 boards, 2 sockets under one board for his 2 tenons, 2 sockets under another board for his 2 tenons, and for the other side of the tabernacle, which is toward the north corner, he made 20 boards. And there are 40 sockets of silver, 2 sockets under one board and 2 sockets under another board. And for the sides of the tabernacle westward, he made 6 boards, and 2 boards made he for the corners of the tabernacle and the 2 sides. And they were coupled beneath and coupled together at the head thereof to bring to one ring. Thus he did to both of them in both the corners. And there were 8 boards, and their sockets were 16 sockets of silver, under every board 2 sockets. And he made bars of shittim wood, 5 for the boards of one side of the tabernacle, 5 bars for the boards of the other side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards of the tabernacle for the sides westward. And he made the middle bar to shoot through the boards from the one end to the other. I have the idea is like kind of like coupling, holding them together for, I don't know, like the board that goes across the barn door so it doesn't swing open. They all had some way of method of holding them so they weren't like flimsy and blown in the wind, things like this. That middle bar to shoot through the boards from the one end to the other. In verse 33. In verse 34, he overlaid the boards with gold and made their rings of gold to be places for the bars, and overlaid the bars with gold. He made a veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen. With cherubims made he it of cunning work. And he made thereunto 4 pillars of shittim wood and overlaid them with gold. Their hooks were of gold, and he cast for them 4 sockets of silver. And he made a hanging for the tabernacle door of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen of needlework. And the 5 pillars of it with their hooks, and he overlaid their chapiters and their fillets with gold, but their five sockets were of brass, because it could withstand heat. Silver, remember, always speaks of redemption. Gold speaks of divinity. So always, you know, think that through. I think it's helpful. And the blue, the purple, the scarlet, we've talked about that in the past. I had one more thing to say here. I can't remember. It must not have been overly important. I know I'm going fast and furious, but like I say, we've been over these chapters before. So it's this. You think it's gold covered boards. This was amazing to look at. In the sun, it must have just blinded you, or not. Well, it's beautiful on the inside. You know, on the outside, it's not. It's covered with this linen. Well, that's pretty. Which is covered with ram skins, which is covered with goat hair, which is covered with this porpoise skin or whatever, that last badger skin, whatever that is. Each one is more durable and more ugly. From the outside, it looks like, yeah. Oh, it must have been, you know, well done, well put together. It looks like it was put together, but it's not gorgeous. On the inside, if you're ministering, if you're a priest, if you're in a holy of holies, everything is, if you're in the holy place, you got that candelabra, which is, you know, the menorah, and that light shining there off all that gold, precious stones. I imagine it almost hurts your eyes to minister in there. Outside, what do you see? I don't know, porpoise skins or whatever that is, badger skins. What can we draw from that? We said it was a picture of Jesus Christ. His appearance was so marred, his visage was so marred more than the sons of men. He had no form or comeliness that we should desire him. And we should see him, we should say, listen, I know like the artist rendering, he's very, I don't like the artist rendering. I always think he looks too effeminate and too Euro, too European. They have this thing on Netflix. We're going through the Gospel of Luke right now. And all it is the verbatim through the book of Luke, and they have actors in the background acting it out. And it's done well enough. It's just all it is the book of Luke. And there's one for Matthew and there's one for John. I think there's one for Mark too, but I haven't found it. I haven't looked for it. So I, you know, watch a couple, three chapters, almost like devotionally. And the guy there who they got playing Jesus is not pretty by anyone's standards and probably more realistic. Now, if, you know, I don't know what you think about the Shroud of Turin. You know, I was watching one special, and, oh, if it was a forgery, and the guy kept talking about a forgery. What are you talking about? Nobody's claiming it's anything. You know, some people think it's the burial shroud of Jesus Christ. So, let's say they find tomorrow it's an elaborate hoax. It doesn't do anything to Christianity. I mean, they kept making it sound like there was, you know, that it was a straw man they kept building up and knocking it down. And I had a laugh like, nobody's arguing what you're saying that we're arguing. Now, if that's the burial shroud of Jesus Christ, you can't see too much because it's kind of obscured. You know, it's inverted, so if you take a picture of it, the negative is the positive. The positive is the negative. Go ahead and figure that out, how that happens. Pretty elaborate hoax. But the other part about it, he's not pretty, the figure on the shroud. But the other thing, too, he's been pretty well worked over. I mean, they blindfolded him and they punched him. You know, prophesy, who hit you? Who struck you? So but you know, if you try to reduce the swelling in your mind and make it some, I don't think he's still pretty, because I think people like, I'm trying to think of that that actor who played him in the movie, the Passion. He's also like the Count of Monte Cristo, and he's Jim Caviezel. I like that because he's not really a pretty boy, you know. I think I've seen like back along they did like, you know, British Jesus, you know, blonde hair, blue eyes. Tab Hunter, I remember, played him. And I'm like, so you have Jesus with a British accent. Come on, are you kidding me, you know. I liked, you know, Jim Caviezel and actually speaking, you know, Aramaic and, you know, things like that. It was just a more convincing portrayal. But I think, like, all this to say this, I don't think he was pretty, and I think that the tabernacle reflects that. You know, we haven't got that far. We go to Leviticus, and that'll be in the fall. We look at how they set up an offering. You know, it's because it's, you know, the head, and then the fat, and then the innards, and then the bull itself, and then you got the legs on top. No bull is supposed to look like that. It's hideous. It's a monstrosity. And I think it's making a point. I don't think God's doing that accidentally. I think he's engaging in a word picture. Okay. Where are we? Chapter 37. Right? And Bezalel. By the way, do you remember what Bezalel means? The shadow of God. Aholiab, father of tents. Just building a tent. Does his parents name him prophetically? That's funny enough to me. Bezalel made the ark of shittim wood. 2 cubits and a half was the length of it. What ark are we talking about? We're talking about the ark of the presence, the Ark of the Covenant, that would house the Ten Commandments, Aaron's rod that budded, and a jar of manna. That ark. Bezalel made the ark of shittim wood. 2 cubits and a half was the length of it, and 1.5 cubits the breadth of it, and 1.5 cubits the height of it. We're just talking about basically a chest. You know, think of it like a lady's hope chest or something like that. Not huge. He overlaid it with pure gold within and without and made a crown of gold to it round about. He cast for it 4 rings of gold to be set by the 4 corners of it, even 2 rings upon the one side of it and 2 rings upon the other side of it. And he made staves of shittim wood and overlaid them with gold. He put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark to bear the ark. You remember, it doesn't belong on an ox cart. I don't care if it's a new ox cart. It's to be borne, the one thing. You know, it's funny because he'll have different groups assemble and disassemble. The sons of Korah, and they have wagons. They can put this gold, wood with gold covering. They can put that on the wagons, and they can take it to the next place, and they'll fold up that ram skin and that goat hair skin, and they'll fold that all up like a tarpaulin and put it on the wagons and stuff like this. But the ark, they don't put that on a wagon. It's always to be borne. Remember, that's the presence of the Lord. The one thing that I think God's calling on you and us, his priests, is to bear his presence. That's us doing that. That's not... And ox, I mean, ox stumble. We're to bear that. I mean, they had the priests carrying that everywhere through the wilderness. Did they ever stumble? They walked down into the Jordan. Were they swept away by the current? No. The way God had designed it was the way it's supposed to be. He put staves into the rings by the side of the ark to bear the ark, and he made the mercy seat of pure gold. Why does it, we would think of this as the cover. Why is the cover called the mercy seat? Why would it have to, I don't understand any of this. Why do we need a mercy seat? What's the point? What's the whole idea there? That's, huh? The law kills. Just remember that. It's got to be covered up with mercy. You remember, the priest has to go in there once a year. Was that a fearsome duty, go into the presence of God? You know, that Shekinah glory is reflecting there. That's, you know, it's coming from the outside in. Is it there? Do you know God's there? Do you feel his presence? Is it like really, you know, hey, you mess up. You didn't do the right sacrifice in the right order and stuff. You get a rope tied around you, just pull your dead carcass out there. You think like guys would take that real seriously? And he's going to spread the blood on the mercy seat. A God, if a God's, I don't know how to say this right without casting dispersions on God. If a God is to be functional or relatable or a benefit, he's got to be a merciful God. Why? Have you looked at us lately? We're going to need a God who knows how to extend mercy. He made the mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half was the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof. In other words, it's set right on top of this box, this chest that we call the ark. It's the same dimensions. And he made 2 cherubims of gold, beaten out of 1 piece, made he them of the 2 ends of the mercy seat. 1 cherub on the end of, on this side, another cherub on the other end on that side. Out of the mercy seat made he the cherubims of the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubims spread out their wings on high and covered with their wings over the mercy seat, and their faces one to another, even to the mercy seat where the faces to the cherubim. I've seen different ways. So you have the cherub facing the same, like the front of the cherub out like towards and looking towards each other. Or I've had them like seen them facing each other, bowed down with their wings touching. But it's an honest conception. I mean, we don't know. I mean, some people say that they really do know where the ark is, and what an incredible discovery that would be. I'd like to see what it really looked like. Imagine this, though. The whole thing is wood covered with gold, and the cover, the mercy seat, is just solid gold. Gold is heavy. How much does this thing weigh? So it has these 4 loops on the corners. If one of them gives way, you're going to have a bad day. And so they had it so that they could, you know, carry it. So there's one guy in the front like this and one guy in the back like that. That'd be like Samson strong. Or was it like, you know, it long enough and the thing hang up so you got like 3 guys on this side and 3 guys on this side and another 6 in front so you had a dozen guys? I don't know. They all had to be about the same height because guess what? You know what I mean? If you have the tall guy in the middle and the guy behind, he's just kind of going like this and he's not really doing anything, and you know how that has to be. So, and I think they were probably, I don't know how many guys did it, but I think they were strong guys because this thing here, I don't think it was like, you know, little, hey, oh, light as a feather, ain't nothing to this. It's gold. It's like the Ten Commandments, they were cut out from stone. How big were they? I don't know. The pot of manna, nah, I don't think that. And the rod, I don't think that add a lot of weight. But just that gold-plated box, I think that's a big, big number if you add it all up. The cherubs spread out their wings on high, covered with their wings over the mercy seat, with their faces one toward even the mercy seat with the faces of the cherubims. In the real Holy of Holies, where God lives, the throne room, cherubim always around. And I think they have the idea of they're all, where the presence of God is, there's always cherubs. I say cherubs. It says cherubims, plural. Eam is already plural. 1 cherub, 2 cherubim. Well, we say cherubs. But cherubims is wrong, just in case you're wondering. He made the table of shittim wood, 2 cubits was the length thereof. And a cubit and a breadth thereof, and a cubit and a half the height thereof. He overlaid it with pure gold and made thereunto a crown of gold round about. Also he made thereunto the border of the handbreadth round about. He made a crown of gold for the border thereof round about. I think this is the table of showbread, and he cast it for 4 rings of gold, put the rings upon the 4 corners that were in the 4 feet thereof. Over against the border were the rings, the places for the staves to bear the table. And he made the staves of shittim wood and overlaid them with gold to bear the table. And he made the vessels which were upon the table, his dishes, his spoons, his bowls, and his covers to cover withal of pure gold. And he made the candlestick of pure gold, of beaten work made he the candlestick. His shaft and his branch, his bowls, his knops, his flowers were of the same. And six branches going out of the side thereof, three branches of the candlestick out of the one side thereof, and three branches of the candlestick out of the other side thereof. Three bowls made he after the fashion of almonds in one branch, a knop and a flower, and three bowls made he like almonds in another branch, a knop and a flower. So throughout the six branches going out of the candlestick. And the candlestick, of course, is the menorah, and I think we all understand that. Now, we got knops and almonds and branches and flowers, because God loves decoration. I mean, God's a God of beauty. Are there enough colors for you? Does rainbow still take your breath away? I see rainbows are double rainbow. I just sit there and just, I'm just amazed. It's a rainbow. It's colors, right? Big deal. I don't know. It's a big deal to me. I've seen some things here in Maine. This is a good place to, you know, commune with the Lord when you're, you know, in other places they call it like forest bathing. I know it sounds like you're some kind of nymph out, pagan nymph out there doing some sort of forest bathing, just hanging out in the forest and bathing, taking in all the, I get that. I totally get that. I don't think it replaces worship of God, but that's his creation. I think like when I'm out like hunting and stuff, I think it's a very spiritual, I would say that, and people in like New York would be aghast. Oh, he's hunting, and that's so unspiritual. No, I think it's a very spiritual exercise. I'm out in the woods. I don't have any moral problem with hunting, obviously. But I think like, you know, being out, like we have a grand time, even when we don't see any deer. Even when we don't, oh, we do something. You know, deer make you look foolish. They just, hey, we're in their house. They're smart, okay? They are clever, and they do stuff to just make you look ridiculous. And even then, I have a lovely time and a good day. Why? That forest bathing, that being out. God's a God of beauty. I've seen some spectacular things. I've seen some animals and wildlife and trees, and I love it. God's a God of beauty. And here, a God of decoration. And in the candlestick were four bowls like almonds, his knops and his flowers. The bowls, I have an idea, to hold the oil, no question. A knop under two branches of the same, verse 21. A knop under two branches of the same, a knop under two branches of the same. According to the six branches going out of it, their knops and their branches were of the same. All of it were one beaten work of pure gold. And the beaten work, I always think beaten like a pun on like, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we were healed, that beatenness of Jesus Christ. And is it talking about beaten, you know, in the same way? Well, that's how they made it. They beat it into place. It was like, you know, think about the guy with the anvil and the hot, you know, it was beaten. Say, well, how did it end up looking exactly like, well, somebody's spirit-filled and very good at what they're doing. He made his seven lamps and his snuffers and his snuff dishes of pure gold. Of a talent of pure gold made he it, and all the vessels thereof. And he made the incense altar of shittim wood. The length of it was a cubit. Okay, this is the incense altar now. The length of it was a cubit. The breadth of it was a cubit. It was four square, and two cubits was the height of it. Thereof were the same. So it's only a cubit by a cubit. Well, how big does it have to be? It's only going to house incense. The incense was what? You remember what we likened that to, what we kind of made that out to be? Prayers. It's burnt, and it ascends to God, and it's a sweet savor to the Lord. And I think several times in Scripture, it's kind of carries the idea. This is what Zechariah was doing when he saw the angel in the temple, you know, you drew that by lot, and it was a great honor. And some people, their whole life, they never had an opportunity to do this. So, you know, there was a lot of priests. There was a little opportunity to. So here we are, and this is what we're talking about. He overlaid it with pure gold, both the top of it and the sides thereof round about, and the horns of it also he made it unto a crown of gold round about. They'll have that idea of crown. Why? Because our God's a king, and this is speaking of him. He made two rings of gold for it under the crown thereof, by the two corners of it upon the two sides thereof, to be places for the staves to bear it withal. And he made the staves of team wood and overlaid them with gold. And he made the holy anointing oil and the pure incense of sweet spices according to the work of the apothecary. So we have this anointing oil, and everything's anointed. You get these beautiful clothes, fine linen. They're not cotton. Okay, they're not burlap. They're fine linen. Why? So you wouldn't sweat? Is the work of the Lord like no sweat? I think that's the idea. And then, so you have these beautiful, dazzling white garments that are quickly blood and oil covered. I say my wife would lose her mind. Because she notices me, any stain I have anywhere on me, okay, she instantly notices. Like, are you looking? Oh, yeah. We're headed out, yeah. If I have, like, old nasty pants at home and they get covered with paint and stuff, she doesn't care, especially if I'm painting. Once I go out the house, I don't care if I'm taking, you know, garbage to the dump. I better have a certain level of, because it's going to reflect her, and she doesn't want all these, that's what she thinks. She doesn't want all this, you know. But so we have this oil. Beautiful white garments, oil covered. They're immediately stained, but they're stained with the symbol of the Holy Spirit of God. And the blood, too, is because, you know, there's nothing cleansed without blood. So the anointing comes from the Lord. The cleansing comes from Jesus Christ. I should say the anointing comes from the Spirit of God. The cleansing comes from the Son of God. That's how it works, okay? So which one do you need for service? Both, obviously. You need to be saved. You need to be cleansed. You're not working for Jesus outside of being owned by Jesus Christ. That's the great folly. People think they work their way into the presence of God. Well, if I do all the things that God wants me to do, if I give money or I show up at church or I'm an usher or a deacon or something, God's going to count that when I go to heaven. No. First you're going to heaven. Now let's serve him. And what are you going to need to serve him? You're going to need to be cleansed by Jesus. And then you're going to need the filling of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, what are we doing? We're serving him in the power of our flesh, outside the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. Is that okay? Never. Again, that's the great problem with us. We think, you know, I just be energetic and I can, you know, serve God and I can, you know, with my own energy and my own enthusiasm, and God's just wowed. He looks at me and I'm the little energizer bunny just going a million miles an hour, and God just thinks, wow, Adam, you're awesome. I can't believe how awesome you are. And we're just going to wow him into the kingdom. No, it's just, it's frenetic, it's energetic, and it's fleshly. Now, can you be energetic and spirit-filled? I suggest we should be. But if you can only be one of those things, be spirit-filled. Cleansed by the blood, filled with the Spirit of God. Okay, so next time we're together, hopefully, and I'm not exactly sure when that's going to be, 38, 39, 40, and we'll finish the book of Exodus.